The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Back in seminary, we love to use Greek words any time we can. So I learned that there were two kinds of time in seminary. There's chronos time, there's kairos time. Chronos is the one that we experience, you know, what time is it, what's the date on the calendar, it's the movement of time. Kairos time is the fulfillment of time, it's the time, like it's time. It is the appointed time, it is the purposeful time. The other way this was presented to me is that time moves. Chronos time would move linearly. It moves in a straight line, and what is ahead of it is the future, and what is behind it is the past. Whereas kairos time, we live in that too. It's cycles of things that repeat, experiences that repeat. And so our celebrations, for example, seem to turn back about themselves. Every time we come up on a Christmas morning, for example, many of us start reliving Christmas mornings of the past. When we have major milestones in our lives, very good news, births of children, of marriages, those kind of joy, we remember those experiences that we've had before. And when we have deep pain and deep loss, we remember that in repeating cycles as if it has happened, as if it has just happened. We relive it as if it is new. And it's a very real experience. Every Sunday when we celebrate Eucharist, that's what's going on. We call together the events of Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. We bring together all of the people across time who have ever put their hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that meal that at one particular time Jesus called us to celebrate at that table, and we do it again, and in doing it, we connect with that time that circles back on itself over and over. This time, this anniversary of September 11th, is one that comes back and is relived and re-experienced by many of us in painful ways. It is as if the pain was just inflicted. And while in many ways we could be said to have healed, we will never heal to be the same. Healing doesn't work that way. Healing doesn't mean going back to what you had before. It means becoming something different. Sometimes it can be better, but the wounds are there. I want to share with you words that were written not by me, but by a colleague of mine, by a teacher of mine, George Counsell. He called me. He discerned my call to priesthood with me. When you believe you might be called to be a priest, you go and you take that information to a priest who listens with you. And he listened with me and discerned my call with me. and took it on to the Bishop of Chicago. He's a great teacher. He's a great leader, a gentle and wise soul. And so I went and I looked. I was already working on September 11th after the planes hit the towers and the Pentagon and the field in Pennsylvania. I went and looked to hear what George had preached back at the congregation that sponsored me for ordination. They were wise words, and I want to share them with you this morning. My brothers and sisters in sorrow, like you, I am heavy of heart this morning. The world's pain has been too much with us this week, unimaginable terror, unspeakable suffering, unbearable distress. It's been like Holy Week, no, like a week of Good Fridays with Stations of the Cross at the World Trade Center, at the Pentagon, and at a field in Pennsylvania. Each day we contemplate the suffering and death of innocent people, knowing that each victim was somebody's daughter, son, husband, wife, colleague, or friend, someone who said goodbye, went to work, or got on a plane on a Tuesday morning in September and did not come back home. Lord, have mercy. As we contemplate the depth of evil, we watch glimpses of the height of heroism. While thousands ran away from burning towers, firefighters, police officers, and others ran into danger to save lives. They died by the hundreds on their way to offer help, like the portraits of God that Jesus employed in the two parables this morning. They searched and searched. And many are still searching for thousands of missing souls. Christ, have mercy. We remember those families and friends who are still waiting and hoping, but running out of time. The wall of the missing, with all those names and snapshots and phone numbers and desperate appeals, please help us find Anthony. If you see Maria, please call this number, a bulletin board of breaking hearts. Lord, have mercy. Many are saying that Tuesday morning in 2001, changed the world forever. Maybe so. But we are here to say another thing, that Easter morning changed the world forever. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, we know by faith that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor terrorist attacks, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But being a person of faith in the risen Lord doesn't mean having all the answers. We heard Billy Graham say at the National Cathedral that for the hundreds of times he's been asked why God allows tragedy and suffering, he did not know the answer. He went on to say, I have to accept by faith that God is a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering. As a friend of mine once said, whenever I get into trouble, I try to remember to tell myself, I belong to Jesus, I belong to Jesus, I belong to Jesus. It has become a commonplace observation that crisis is opportunity. Jesus once spoke about a catastrophe in a section of Jerusalem called Siloam, where a tower fell down and killed 18 people. Some wondered about the connection between sin and suffering. Were those who died worse sinners than others in Jerusalem? Absolutely not, said Jesus. He refused to draw a connection. Instead, he pointed to the opportunity and the tragedy and challenged people to turn to God, to change, to grow, and to start again. Like you, I love this country. I hope and pray that Americans will seize the opportunity in this tragedy to start again, to grow, and to change in ways that give glory to God and that benefit our people and all the peoples of the earth. I hope and pray that the greatness of America will be seen in its goodness, even as we seek to deal with those who have attacked us. The President has proclaimed that what happened was an act of war and has promised to find and punish those who are responsible. Many of us want to see a response if not vengeance. Few of us are able right now to follow our Lord's counsel to love and forgive our enemies. None of us are prepared to forget the evil that's been done. But we must be careful that our hate, that in hating evil, we not become like those we hate. We must be careful with our hate, lest in hating evil, we become like those we hate. Evil actions may be contained for a long time by human force. Some who intend us harm may be deterred by the threat of retaliation. But the roots of evil run to the deepest levels of the human heart, of every human heart. We are called to work and pray for the transformation of human hearts by proclaiming and practicing the reconciling love of God. God give the President and his advisors the wisdom to know how to defend our country from terror and to develop a global community of defense against terrorists. That will require us to be even more closely connected to all nations and races, religions and peoples. We can show the world how to use those connections for the sharing of resources, the making of peace, for the relief of suffering, rather than for terror and for violence and for diminishment. I hope and pray that the greatness of America will be seen in the protection of the rights of the most vulnerable Americans. All of us have known fear this week, but many of our fellow Americans in this country are living in fear today because of their faith. They had nothing to do with the acts of terrorism. They happen to be Arab and or Muslim, but there are many more of them than there are of us Episcopalians. They are sick at heart not only about these attacks, but that their faith has been hijacked by fundamentalists. Some of them have been harassed and beaten. Some of their houses of worship have been attacked. Persecution of religious minorities is a tactic of the Taliban, not of Christians. And it should find no place among Americans. As Christians, we are called to love our neighbors and to respect their dignity. As Americans, a threat to the rights of any is a threat to the rights of all. I hope and pray that the greatness of America will be seen in the way that you and I accept the sacrifices that will be required of us in the years ahead. We cannot pretend that things will be normal. As the World War II generation passes on, there are fewer people who have experienced a sustained time of national testing, a disruption of business as usual. Tomorrow, America's greatness will be seen in service and patience and goodwill, in striving for the common good, not just protecting one's advantage. We will be a great nation as we are a gracious people in bearing and sharing the costs of recovery from this tragedy. American theologian John Bennett once said that God does not will all things, but that God wills something to come out of all things. Most of all, I hope and pray that a deeper trust in God as our only true security will come out of this tragedy for all people. As we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." A Scottish preacher in the last century lost his wife suddenly. After her death, he preached an unusually personal sermon. He admitted in the message that he did not understand this life of ours, but still less could he understand how people facing loss could abandon faith. "You people in the sunshine may have faith," he said, "but in the shadow we must believe it. We have nothing else." My dear friends, on Tuesday morning, we all found ourselves in the shadow of sin and death and destruction. As we stood in the rubble of our own manufactured security, we knew that preacher's wisdom in our bones. We must believe. We have nothing else. All other ground is sinking sand. We have seen unimaginable evil. But this day, this little Easter, we taste and see at this table an unimaginable good and receive into our hearts an unconquerable joy. We receive Christ, who stretched out his arms upon the cross to absorb the full force of human hate and to redeem it. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can imagine another horizon of human history, not snuffed out in terror, but fulfilled in glory. We belong to Jesus. We have nothing else. But he, our unconquerable joy, is enough. Amen.